Welcome to the Yeshiva Shomayla. This is David Lichtenstein, and this is also called Headlines. So let's talk about some of the headlines. Anybody who's been reading a paper, looking at one of the, the Fruma websites, has seen this again and again. My husband, I'll leave the name out, passed away. He was in his 30s. He left 5 children behind, and I'm expecting. He had COVID-19, right? He collapsed, was unconscious. By the time Hatzalah got here, he was gone. Right? A young woman is writing. Here's a young girl writing. My tati passed away. He left behind 9 children. We don't know what we're going to do. My mother isn't well too. Please help us. We need food. I mean, these are heart-rending cries. Here's a woman who died. Mrs. So-and-so, a young mother from Muncie with no prior medical conditions, left behind a family of 11 children. The youngest is just 1. These heart-rending cries, there's a GoFundMe site just for coronavirus, has 60 young people with their shiny faces, smiling, some from their weddings, rosy-cheeked, with hundreds of yesaimim. So in Yiddishkeit, we don't ask lama. No, we don't believe anybody is a yedei hadas elyon. A navi is the yedei hadas elyon. We don't know why stabbings happen, why the Holocaust happened, etc., etc. It's not for us. We ask lama. How do we move forward? What can we take out of it? What can we do about it to prevent such a tragedies from happening again? We don't judge the past. How do we try to fix the future? So I want to speak about life insurance. And I grew up in a family it was never spoken about. I mean, it's like, Al tiftach pelasatin, or Tomim tiyem Hashem alekecha, all good things that have to be addressed. Another issue, at what age? I mean, these are shiny, rosy-cheeked young people. Here's a Talmud of Reb Moshe Feinstein when Reb Moshe felt you should get life insurance.
Do you know what Reb Moshe's opinion was, Rabbitus?
Of course. I have a letter from his Talmud, Reb Grunblatt. They gave me a letter, which everything I have come out, I have in writing, that he told him by the Sherev Brooks he should do it.
Okay, here are some more questions we're going to be asking. What do you forego? Life is expensive. I can't afford life insurance. I have to give... Well, somebody comes to a Rav, he says, I have 10 children. I can have an 11th, or I can buy life insurance. What do you do? We're going to ask these questions to the Rabbanim. How much do you need per child? Like, everybody says, it's $1 million policy. Well, $1 million could be good with 1 or 2 children. What about the woman who passed away with 11 children? I mean, $1 million, I don't know, $20,000 interest. That doesn't pay for 2 tuitions here in Muncie, right? And in general, is there a chiyah for a father to support his kids lachar moisei post-mortem? These are the questions we're going to be talking, we're going to be discussing. On Emunen Betachin, we have Reb Ruvein Leuchter, the Zkan HaMashkichim in Eretz Yisrael. The Talmud of Reb Shlomo Volbi took over his position in the Beis HaMusar. He'll be speaking about Emunah and Betachin. Reb Yitzchak Breidowitz from Eretz Yisrael again. The Rav Ar Samech is obligations to the children. What are parents' obligations? We'll have Reb Albert Kahn. He's the number one asking in this. He's the insurance expert. He's going to tell us something that most of you would find amazing. If you're young and healthy, do you know for the price of a Borsellino hat, you can buy $1 million of life insurance, term insurance, that'll last for 30 years, 1 Borsellino hat a year for $1 million? And he'll tell us where to buy it, and he'll talk about the only insurance company in the world right now that after you finished paying your entire term, they'll give you back the money. So it's really, really affordable. We're going to have Sarah from Brooklyn, whose parents didn't buy life insurance, and she's going to talk about the havoc that it wrecked on her family. So this program is Chas V'Shalom, not to judge what happened, but what can we learn from it? How do we move forward? A lot of the information is both practical. Reb Aaron will give his phone number. If you have any questions about it, he'll tell you what to do, how to do. Of course, he does it. L'shem mitzvah. It's his ticket l'olam haba. Before we go to our guests, I want to say something about, not the parasha this time, but the week we just went through or going through. Around 1750 years ago, maybe 1800 years ago, this week, something amazing happened. There's a Gemara in Chagiga and Afhei Amid Beis. It says a fabulous story, really a romantic story. The Gemara says there was a Yid, his name was Rav Idi. He lived someplace in Mesopotamia, someplace in the Middle East, around 1,200, 1,300, 1,400 miles from Tzipori, where Rabbi Yochanan was the second doyer for Rabbi Yehuda Anasi. He lived in Tzipori, and Rav Idi lived someplace. It doesn't seem there was much learning there. And he wanted so much just to see and to hear the learning of Rabbi Yochanan. This Rav Idi, by the way, had a great son who became Rabbi Yaakov Bar Idi, who brought in Bavli and Yerushalmi. We learn a lot of halachas and halachas Abdullah, etc. from him. So the Gemara says, this Rav Idi, every year or many years, he used to leave his house right after Pesach, Rashi says, and he would travel for 3 months, and he would arrive in Tzipori in the yeshiva of Rabbi Yochanan, but he had to go back home to take care of his family sukkahs. He could only stay there for one day. So he would travel 3 months, stay a day, and then head back. Imagine, remember, the Middle East, almost 2,000 years ago, there were no Marriott hotels. There were no cars. There were no planes. There were barely any roads. There were no 7-Elevens along the way. And I don't know if you've been in Eretz Yisrael. It's really hot in the summer in the Middle East. No air conditioning. So how did he sleep? On the floor for 3 months, probably. Maybe a stranger took him into a bed. And he rode on a donkey. I don't know, did you ever go on the circus? Or did your father ever take you, put you on a donkey? It's pretty lumpy. He did it for 6 months to be in yeshiva for one day. This is how much this person loved the Rabbeinu Shlomo, right? He loved Torah. He loved 6 months. And what does it say? He came to the yeshiva, and 1 year, they made fun of him. There was, you know, the cynical guy, the smart aleck, and he called them a barbe rav de chadyayim. And when he came in, they said, oh, here's the yeshiva bacha of one day. So here's what's interesting. This Rav Idi must have been a hero. I mean, to travel for 6 months, the backbreaking, the heat, no food, water. And what about, you know, hostel? There was no police. The police were really defunded 2,000 years ago. They did it. Imagine the danger. So this is a starker guy. And you know how he was able to do it? Because if you're in love, what does it say by Yaakov? He loved Rachel, it passed in a flesh. When you do something you really love, you don't notice anything. Rav Idi didn't notice anything. He was in love. Love with the Rabbeinu Shlomo, love with his Torah. But he comes there, and what happens? They start making fun of him. Chalashdaite, he felt bad. Karalat anafshe, he said about himself, Schoik l'reyeu eye. And he collapses. The ear comes out of the balloon. And Rabbi Yochanan got frightened. Amalei Rabbi Yochanan, b'matusa minach, please don't have a kaped. I see you're really distressed. And Rabbi Yochanan got up the next day and he said, v'oisi yoim yoim yidrashan, v'das drocha yechvatzot. He says, v'chi b'yoim darshan v'loi b'layla, ela kol haloimit tayru yoimechad ki lulimit. Rabbi Yochanan said something to bring back the spirit, the geist of this Rav Idi. And I think there's something powerful. He was such a powerful person as Rav Idi. He believed so much. But if the sun, the mighty sun, the star, the biggest star in our solar system, if there's no Levana to be makabel its oyer, nobody who appreciates it at all, you know what happens? The sun would go dark. So Rav Idi went dark. The mighty Rav Idi is mighty as the sun. That's the power of not having anybody who's a makabel of the oyer. Rabbi Beryl Wein said over a story. He was in Eretz Yisrael. He came to America. He was giving one of his really popular, you know, shiurim on history, etc. And he stopped by a beautiful big store that had a deli. He was hungry. So he sees somebody slicing salami behind the counter. He was buying a sandwich. And he recognized the guy. He was in yeshiva with him. Big Bal Kishrin. So he said to the guy, oh, I see. It's a beautiful big operation. Store, deli, sitting area, you know, supermarket you have here. Beautiful. And the guy looks at him, gives him a funny look. He says, it's not my store. I just sliced the meat here. I sliced the salami. So Rabbi Beryl Wein, he blurted out. He wasn't thinking. He said, but you were such a big Bal Kishrin. So the guy looked at him again, which was funny. He said, "Really? Why didn't you ever tell me that I was a Balkishrin? Nobody told me." And today, he's the salami slicer. That's the power of when there's nobody there, when your voice doesn't resonate. And you see the same concept by Eglah Rufa, the man who dies between two cities, and they have to come out. And Rashi says, "Shafru, what, the Gedolim Shafru?" But we weren't Malava, we didn't escort him. What's the message? They didn't escort him, like the terrible Avera? And you know what the answer is? If you're traveling in a real long journey, what's your journey? It could be work, it could be learn, it could be looking for a shtal. Whatever your journey in life is, when there's somebody on the other side waiting for you with a big smile, an outstretched arm, maybe a hug, you don't die. You make it to the other side. There's somebody to escort you. And that's what Ravidi didn't have that. He said, on the other hand, by the way, the power of a warm, what did Rabbi Yochanan say? The power of somebody who does support you. The Panavizhurov writes in his autobiography, I only know of three or four Gedolim that wrote autobiographies. One of them is the Aderes, the father-in-law of Rav Kook. He was Rav and Panavizh. The Chassam Sofer writes a short autobiography. You have one for Rabbi Yankov Emden, but they're very powerful, how the Gedolim saw themselves. The Aderes says he became Rav in a tiny little city. And he was sitting there learning. He was a huge maspin. And one day he's sitting there. He's anonymous, in an anonymous place. And his stomach is knotted with hunger. And he's just, life seemed black. So he closed his Gemara. He said, "I'm out of here. I'm just going to go to the market. I'm going to get a job." So he went to the market. And he says he met somebody in the market he had never seen. And a guy comes over to him and he says, "Elio." He looks at the guy, "Gedenk mich dich von Yeshiva, do you remember me from Yeshiva?" He said, they learned in Velazhen together. And the guy says to him, "Rebbe Leo, I remember your hasmada. It was so me'orim me. I had such as the slavas with which you learned. Because of that, I was a bach. I used to learn to copy you." He asked him, "Elio, are you still learning with such hasmada that you did when you were in Velazhen?" And he says, Aderes turned around. He went back to the Beis Medrash. And he learned another number of years. He says, that person, I never knew who he was. I didn't remember him. That was mechazek me. That's the power of when your voice resonates. I heard over years ago when I was in the mirror, I used to learn with Rabbi Ashar Yehli for a while. And he told me a fabulous story. He said, Rabbi Chatzkel Abramsky, every morning, after he came home from davening, his wife would make him breakfast and he would turn on the radio. And he heard on the radio that the Chazon Ish is avek. Chazon Ish passed away. So he turned around to his wife and he said, I think her name was Lifsha. That's just, if I remember the story correctly. He said, "Lifsha, ich bin ein allein jetzt. I'm all alone that the Chazon Ish is gone." So his wife said to him, "Nein, Chatzkel, no, you were always the only one. You were always the shining star." So he said to me, "You want to know something? Abramsky was a very fiery person. So he was Maribitz Torah in Russia under communism. And they sent him into the gulag. Millions, tens of millions were sent by Stalin, Yimach Shemai, to the gulag. And they say that Roiv never came out. They either starved to death, they got sick, they died of frostbite. There was a lot of crime. They killed each other. The Russian guards killed them. Tens of millions of people." He said, and Abramsky wrote Torah in the gulag. He used to take the cigarettes that people threw down. He would take the paper and write his chidushim on the paper. What kept him going in the gulag? His wife, who believed in him, who said, "Chatzkel, du bist allemal gewen allein." That's the power of having a voice that resonates, right? And Rabbi Yochanan knew that. So what does Rabbi Yochanan go out in darshan? Oisi yoim yoim yidrashan. Rabbi Yochanan says, "Oisi yoim yoim, you search for me every day." He doesn't say you learn my Torah every day. So he said, only by day and not by night. But somebody who searches, if you search the whole year for the Rabbi Nishon, but it's only one day that you're in yeshiva, it's like you the whole year you learned. Because the Rabbi Nishon doesn't look at the amount of time, he looks at the effort. And it was a 3-month trip each way. It was 6 months to get there. The whole 6 months you add on to, that's all part of learning. Which, by the way, I think there's a tremendous chizik for, you know, a person who's a father, He has to do homework with his kids. He has to diss and go shy. He says, I wanted to learn. No, 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 no. That's Yidrashan. That's part of the search for Kav Yachal. Or if you're in business, a guy works all day, comes home at night, eats supper, does homework with the kids. He has 10 extra minutes. You know what he could do those 10 extra minutes? He could play a game. He could read a book. He could go with his ice skating. He takes out his Gemara in those 10 minutes right before he goes to sleep. That's his free 10 minutes of the day. He gets schar for the whole day, Rabbi Yechanan said, Vas oisi yoim yoim yidrashan. That's the power. And why am I saying this? Because this week, the Chareinim say is the week, one of the days, it was either Wednesday or next Monday, not exactly clear, it's different Cheshbonos, is the day Rav Idi was in yeshiva. Imagine, this Monday, the last Wednesday, when it's not exactly, you have to count, you know, he didn't say the day, is the day that this story happened. A man who had a dream, and in that love, his mad love for the Rabbeinu Shalom, nothing bothered him. But yet, when there was nobody, 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 he collapsed, right? The power of a good word. And I think this is also a COVID message. So many of us, we're not in yeshiva now, or we're not at work, we're within isolation, we don't get the appreciation maybe we would get. Isn't it that much important to tell the person next to you, you know, something special you did, your work is resonating, the supper was good, the learning, the davening that you did even by yourself, the character, all of us need, even Rav Idi, superstar Rav Idi, needed that appreciation, the power of the appreciation. And lastly, the story of one day is like the whole year. You know, Rabbi Fran said over a story, he said a story that Rav Moshe, who used to finish Bavli, Rishalmi, Sifra, Sifri, Tosefta, Dalet Chalkei Shulchan Aruch every year with Prima Gadim, hardest pirish, right? The back of his Gemara said how many times he finished Prima Gadim, the back of his Shulchan Aruch. He used to make a siyam on all of it. And one day there was a Baal Tshuva in his building, who learned, who had a father, who got interested, Friar father, who got interested. And he said, I want to learn Gemara. And it took him a year to teach his father a blot Gemara. And he saw Rav Moshe one day in the hallway. And he said, I want to tell Rashiva something. I'm making a siyam. So Rav Moshe looked at it. Rav Moshe also had just made a siyam on Bavli, Rishalmi, Sfashas. He said, of us? So he says, I'm making a siyam on one blot of Gemara. It took us a year to learn. And Rav Moshe, who learned 7,000 blot that year, looked at the man and he said, "Can ich kumen? Can I join you at this amazing siyam?" I see yom yom yidrashan. So what did I do this week? I went to shul. I lit a candle for a man who loved God more than anything, and I said kaddish for the neshama of Rav Idi. And I had a prayer. Could some of the greatness, that love that Rav Idi have, maybe rub off on me? That was my prayer for this week. Maybe you too could light a candle for Rav Idi. I want to put in a self-serving advertisement. It's, if you learn the daf, you're learning Masechtas Shabbos, right? The best sefer to come out on Hilchas Shabbos, I think, in a long time, and I say this with a lot of prejudice, I'm going to get a davar, is the Mishnah Achrayna, two volumes on the Mishnah Brura Hilchas Shabbos, and it has all the new law. That was my goal, even though there's a lot of beer in there too. It's taken over 10 years to put together, to write, and to edit, and it has fantastic haskamas, including from the Rosh Kibahag, Reb Chaim Kinevsky, who writes that he enjoyed it very much, right? And almost, you know, most of the Gedolim in Eretz Yisrael, many from America, very beautiful haskamas. So I know you can't go to a Sfarim store now, but if while you're learning Shabbos in the daf, you want to also look up a halacha and see all the chikava raid, all the gishmaka, every debate is in there. And just like here on the program, I don't shut down arguments. I don't say, this is how we paskin. On the bottom, we'll bring, this is the reason to be mekel, this is the reason to be machmir. This is this one's farah, that's that one's farah. You know, let a lot of our listeners or readers, let them understand the sugya and understand it stadim, because your case may be unique. So if you send an email to info@headlines.com, we will fulfill this order by mail, even though if you can't go to a Sfarim store. and we're charging $20 for the set, which is two big volumes. So it's a very good pricing too. It's subsidized. That's a very self-serving advertisement. And I'm going to also add on something that I don't think you've ever seen before on a sefer, that if you're not satisfied and you don't think it's the best sefer Hilchos Shabbos that you've ever seen, you send it back. It comes with a full money-back guarantee. Let's go to our fabulous guests.
Joining us from Eretz Yisrael is Harav Reuven Leichter. He's Zkan HaMashgichim in Eretz Yisrael, Talmud Muvik, Rav Shlomo Volba. He took his place in the Beis Hamusa. Welcome, Harav Leichter.
Hello.
It's an honor to have you with us. Rav Leichter, as a Mashgiach and somebody who's particularly sensitive to Inyanim of Emunah and Betachin, that's a big part of what you speak about. Is it a chesaron in Emunah for somebody to buy life insurance, and particularly a young person who you would think, al pi roiv, you know, the high 90s, you know, the chance of dying in the near future is not really, a real possibility mathematically. Is it a chesaron in betachin? What would the Mashgiach say?
No, I don't think so. I do not think that there is any taina in the world about the person chesaron in betachin. I don't think so. It's a question, you can choose what you want in that. There's no, you can't force a person on betachin. You see that in the Ramban, by the Yetzin Chome, when there was an explicit haftocha from the Kohen Moshiach Milchome, and it was explicitly said, nothing will happen to anyone, not like you mathematically. That was out of Nevuah, that was without question that this was the truth, without any question that was, no, it's much better than mathematics here, because it was Milchemes Mitzvah, and it was out of the haftocha from the Borei Olam, and the person didn't have an Avera, which he had, according to the Shita there, the two Shitas, but didn't have an Avera. It's not the question of Avera. Simply, he's afraid. And then he stays home. I should tell him, you have to have Bitochen. You had a Mefurish Haftochen. Not only, it's not Mistaba, it's Mefurish Haftochen. Nothing will happen. What are you afraid? But when he is afraid, then he is afraid. And then you don't have any time, and he goes home. So there's no way in the world of having a taina on a person, why don't you have bitochen? I think it is a misconception in bitochen that you have a taina on a person in that. There is, we can discuss where it is closer that you should have bitochen. But it's always a question of your decision, which a person from outside can't really have any taroimus or any tainus on a person when he's not living on that level. It's a question of living on a certain level. It's not a question of doing or not doing a thing. Yeah. So that's what you see for the Ramban. You can't force a person on Bitochen. There are people who do that. That's the way the people live. Or people do that.
I would agree that you can't force a person on Bitochen. It's a more almost an emotion. But a person could be mishtadel to have. Like if somebody would come to the Mashgiach Shlit and he would say, I don't have Bitochen. So you would say, you know, you can't force it, but you could do the things, take out a chayvus halvavis, learn sharamuna betachin, etc., and you'll be mischazik in your betachin. Everybody should have more betachin. So if somebody comes to you and he says, look, I want to buy life insurance, is it a chsarn and betachin? So there's two things we could say. Look, we can't force it. Or we could say, but we could make some effort. So learn sharamuna betachin. And maybe after you learn sharamuna betachin, then you won't need life insurance. So I'm asking, should we make that effort?
Look, I will tell you, I don't think that bitochen is a question of, let's say, an emotion or things like this. I think bitochen is a question of way of life. That means you have a way of life which you are living on the shoulders of the Borei Olam. That's a way of life. I'm living that way of life. Now, the way I see that you should be mechazek, a person in that, this is like the Goan in the end of Perek Aleph in Mishle, the last posuk I think in Mishle, a person sees that there was, in a certain life situation, a special siyata dishmaya. That means he sees that Hashem was helping him or helping him out in his own life. And now there is a certain demand of a person, that he should learn his own life. He should learn something from his own life. And there he should learn from his own life that in these circumstances, he is able to rely on the Borei Olam, that he lives that through. And then the second time something approaches, he should have bitochen and he shouldn't be afraid at all. But the first time a thing approaches, it's absolutely legitimate to be afraid. So there is no, it's a very same incident, but the first time the incident comes, the person is afraid. But when he saw that in his own life experience, that Hashem helped him, he has to learn his own life. That means, kilu the mechayev on bitochen is in your own life. It's not by the rabbi. The rabbi, like, can't tell you what to do. Only in your own life, you have incidents, you have a way, which the Borei Olam showed you, that I care for you there, so you can rely on me. And now you can extend that, you can make that broader, but it all begins in your own life. I don't think that begins in the books. That begins in your own life.
So
that's
you say
the way I feel it's the a kezayis bitoch, you know? We always look for a kezayis or a revis. What's the short, what's the least thing in drinking, you know, is chayim noe. What's the least cheer in Yom Kippur? What's the least cheer in bitochen? That's the minimum cheer in bitochen. Your own life teaches you. But I don't think that is an objective criterion which is going on. That you say objectively, here you have to have. And by life insurance, it's a question of way of life. People do that as a way of life. So it's really a question of way of life. Is your way of life in that sense, including that you're living on the shoulders of the Borei Olam or not? So that is, I don't think that I can tell you that. You have to make your own decision.
So is there anything somebody could do, hishtadlus, to become a bigger Beiteach?
Yes, for sure.
For example, what could he do?
For sure. The point of bitochen, of the working on bitochen is, when I may say that, but this is a little bit perhaps a strong expression, but the Rabbi Yoina, or that what the Klal is, or the Chasnish says that the bitochen is like the lemaisa of emuna. Which when you think about emuna and bitochen, emuna and bitochen is the only thing which, when it comes lemaisa, it changes the name. Yeah, when you have, for example, you have to say the truth. And now someone asks you a question, it's very uncomfortable for you. And you have a big temptation to lie. And then the mice said, but you are a person which has an atiyah to MS. But there's a temptation going on to lie. And now, practically, you are saying the truth. So beforehand, the midas ha-emes was by you in your nefesh, for sure it was there. But it was like, you call that bekeyach, or it was like there, but not realized in, with all these nitty things in your reality. But the moment there's a temptation, and you overcome the temptation, what do you have? You have emes. In emunah, it's not like this. Even though you do have emunah, the way the abos to feel tivel, that everything is in the hand of the Borei Olam. And now comes the temptation. That means that you see that you look at your life, and then you see it's not so simple. There are all different kind of circumstances which make me afraid. And now you say, okay, but you know, I'm mischazek, and that emunah that the Borei Olam is really guiding, that's very important that I go for that, and then I live practically with that, and then go, don't give in to these temptations, then I have bitochen. Why does it change the name? I should have emunah. I had an isoin in emunah, and now I have emunah. No, now you have bitochen. That means that emunah has a full right to exist in a person without practical realization. Emunah is a full world. That's a very important thing in the nefesh of a Jew. that emunah is a full world in your nefesh, which is not necessity to be realized. Because that is the oimek of the nefesh of the Jew, that he has a whole world of ruchnis by him, without dafka realizing it. Otherwise, all the tzoros in the world would already erase him. No, he has something there which is like above the tzoros of the world. But the moment this emunah enters the worldly nitty things, then it changes a name, because Taka Emunah has a right to exist by itself, and then practically it's another thing. But because it's connected like this, so the work is really on Emunah. Emunah, when you learn it and when you see this unbelievable picture which emerges from Emunah, this unbelievable frame which is present in your inner life, and you identify with that, that is the thing which afterwards will enable you that also in practical things you'll go for it. But it's a work. And once in a while you are matzliach, and once in a while, for example, Reb Chaim Volozhino heard Memre von der Goen about Bitochen and things like this, and he was so taken from it that he had, you know, the old times you had blood eagles on your shoulders to suck your blood for refuah. That's right.
Leeches.
That's right. So he had a leeches on his scarf, and he had it on, and he heard the gun, and wow, that you don't need that, you know. And he took it off. Yeah. After a few hours, he put it on again. He was a person which understood what means bitochen. You have to be intellectually honest. You have to be consistent. Why do you change your mind? No. It's a question of where I'm holding. I'm holding in that stage that the emunah is so clear to me that it even comes into the world of these nitty things. But after a few hours, I lose this clarity. I put that thing back without problem. Very calm. That's Reb Chaim Volozhino. So now life insurance, you see, that's the problem. Because life insurance is a thing you make a decision now for the rest of your life or for another few years. So this is like a little bit artificial bitochen, you understand?
Yeah.
Because it would have to be like the leeches.
Now, so Rabbi,
put it on, put it off.
If somebody so let me ask a bitochen question, I'll go back to life insurance. There is a famous mimer that they say over in Brisk, that somebody came to Reb Chaim and he had kashis on Emunah, and Reb Chaim kept giving him terutzim and the guy didn't accept it. So Reb Chaim finally told him, he says, the real reason you're not a beiteich is because you're looking to do averis, you want to be a gazlan, a noyef, etc. And you need terutzim to rationalize it. So he said, so everything, the reason why I can't answer your kashis is because what you have are terutzim, right? And I can't give terutzim to terutzim. In other words, what's driving the lack of emunah is the desire to hedonism, the desire to do a good life. You're aware of that, I'm sure, of this story, correct, Rav Lutz?
Yeah, I didn't know. Yeah. People say, can this give again terutzim for terutzim? Yeah.
Yeah. My question is, I deal with a lot of people, youngsters, you know, fryer from, you know, and I get a lot of questions about, you know, the age of the universe, science. And I see people, in my opinion, it doesn't seem like by Reb Chaim, they really intellectually struggle with emunah because of the advances that physics and science and medicine have made. Right? I'll give you an example. You're talking about leeches. You know, science for 2,000 years, medicine, I shouldn't say science, believed that bloodletting was healthy. Right? The whole world.
Right, yeah, I know that. It kills people because of that.
The Gemara in Shabbos took, so how many times a week are you supposed to do bloodlet? And now we know that it was the worst thing. It created all kinds of diseases, and it was absolutely no benefit.
I think Benjamin Franklin died from that.
Yeah. So science has advanced. We've, you know, become much less superstitious. They look for, and I see a lot of people who struggle intellectually. So is the metaphor of Reb Chaim not true anymore? Is it sometimes true? How would you, do you actually see that? Do you experience the same thing?
So I tell you the frank truth. I am a lot of times I am accused of being intellectually dishonest. Yeah, because I tell them it's not interesting for me, these questions. And they say, whoa, intellectually dishonest. You don't have a teretz. No, I don't have a teretz. So why don't you search for a teretz? Because, no, I don't. It's good like this. Fine. So they say, oh, you are intellectually dishonest. So I do understand these people, but they have there's a lack in entrance of emunah. I will explain that perhaps to you. Look, I am living in America, and I eat the food with fork and with a knife or whatever it is. Yeah, I eat the food the way I eat the food. I go to China, and they eat with sticks. Would it be a good chakira to say that there's a big question, why do they eat with sticks? Why not with a fork? And I have a whole mahalach. They eat with sticks. I once made that joke to my children, you know. Why Chinese people are holding high of people which are have a big weight, you know, these sumo people, you know, sure, they are very big.
Yeah.
Why? And I told my children, because they are able to be so big only eating with sticks, you know. You have to be a real Balkishan to do that, you know. So we all cracked laughing. But let's say I would make a whole hakira. Why do they eat with... That's senseless. Why? Because now I am in a different area, in a different world. And there you eat with sticks. And the fork is not nogea. It's really not nogea, the fork. We eat now with sticks. And perhaps I will keep up living over here. And I myself will eat with sticks. So I don't have to have a teretz why sticks are not a fork. Torah, the way Torah relates to the world, you have to enter this world. And you can't enter a world by making a hakira. Why is it not like my world beforehand? You could afterwards see the harmony of the two worlds. You could see that. But the world is not initially consistent. That's not the way to enter a world. Emunah is a whole world. And Torah is a whole world. And it's not the question of persuade the people. That's not the question. The question is, let yourself enter the world. You can also not enter the world. But there were very intelligent people entering this world. And it's a very fruitful and an interesting world going on there. Let's see entering. And about these tirutzim, we'll dive later. And they say, no, that can't be. I only can make a step when it's consistent with all the former steps I did. Then you never enter another world. And emunah is another world. What shall I do? I am not telling you that there is no intellectual consistency in Torah. There is. And even relating to the world, there is intellectual consistency from Torah. But we have to, first we have to understand the Ivra. Let's say, in the Torah says, I would give you a modern morsel how the Torah would speak, and then you'd say it's nonsense. But you didn't understand the words. I would say, no, you know what, I speak with you. I will speak with you now on the phone, and I'm sitting on water. Then you say, idiot, you sit on concrete. No, I sit on water. Say, no, I sit on, you sit on concrete, you're a liar. No, because the inner force of concrete, which holds it together, are hydrogen bonds. You need the water in the concrete to make it strong. That's right?
Yep.
So in Londres, I sit on water. But I don't have to explain to you that I don't mean that I sit on floating water and I am not sinking in because I have some shame. Mishem is a Kurdish. But in Londres, I sit on water. Now, when the Gemara would write, Leuchter just now sits on water. And you read the text 2,000 years later and says it's nonsense because it's on concrete. Yeah, but they meant a different thing. They meant another layer of the reality. And you look it with your eyes from the layer you are used to from scientific arguments or scientific language. And then you say it's inconsistent, we can't take it. You have to first get used to the language. You first get used to the content, and then we can speak. That's the way I deal with it. I myself had a problem. I don't know what's the Teretz on evolution. I don't think that the world was in an atom reactor for a few hundred years in order to make the C-14 work the way it looks now. Yeah? When you say the C-14, you know that it's so, then it would have to be in pretty much an atom reactor, this whole thing, in order to be so old. Yeah. So what's the Teretz? You know what? I really don't know. Is it interesting for me? I don't think that there is the consistency to the world I look for. I don't look there. I give you a dogma, but perhaps that's too far. You know, I have a good book on physics.
So, but would you say that do you meet people today who are off the derech or struggling, not because of the reason that Reb Chaim gave, because they're just looking to be mamalei tavasam, but they actually are struggling intellectually?
You speak about people which went off the derech. That means they were exposed or they were born into...
They were from, and then they went to school and they said, look, you know, I just can't reconcile the two worlds. So Reb Chaim would just say, there's no real intellectual doubt, it's all terutzim, and you want to be mamalei tevasa, you want to marry a shiksa. And this guy says, I have no interest in marrying a shiksa. I am struggling with basic emunah because, and I'm curious, do you believe that something has changed since the times of Reb Chaim or no?
Yes, I do think so. Yes, but I do think so. This is a lack of education in our community, but there is something changed. I will tell you what changed. The reliability and the power of science changed drastically, and really drastically. We do not know what will they say 100 years down the road, how silly we were in science. But the reliability of science changed drastically, unbelievable, to an unbelievable amount. You can go to the moon, you know. You can fly to the moon. You can go on a circling the Earth the way it now went over there as you saw just yesterday night. This space station.
Shuttle.
You can go there. You can do that. Which
in
is
fact,
like a miracle.
Rabbi Lechta, when the Rambam in the Shmoyne Prakim talks about something absurd, he talks about Sfinais shall barzel borcheis ba'avir.
That's right.
Borcheis ba'avir.
By us, that means in an airplane. That's right. That's a good illustration. That's right. That's right. So the science became a whole reliable world. And now you have a problem with that. This I understand. The science became your life. I do think it is a problematic basis for your life, but I do understand you when you say no. It is a way of living which I feel that this is what I want to live. This is very valuable to live a life which is based on science. I do have a problem with that. I can tell you, but you'll hate me afterwards.
What is that?
I'll tell you.
Yeah.
That was only when you don't hate me.
No, chas v'shalom.
I was reading, you know, there was a Jew, Feynman, Richard Feynman. Yeah.
Yes. So he did. Yes, a great mathematician. He lived in Coney Island. Actually, he lived in Brooklyn.
Yeah. He was a great physicist. He was working on the Manhattan Project in Los Alamos. And you can read the interview with him. It is the pleasure of finding things out. There's a book with all different interviews. One of them is the. Is an interview with in a newspaper. I don't remember what's her name. Something with a Q. Some name with a Q. I don't know. Interview which he describes the life in Los Alamos and the testing of the bomb.
Well, he wrote a book called QED. Is that what you're referring to?
No, QED. That is a book about physics. The book is called The Pleasure of Finding Things Out.
Okay.
And there they bring all different kind of interviews with
one
them.
One of his. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. So there you can read it. He describes how it was in Los Alamos. The moment when they made, look, these physics people, they knew what the atom bomb was doing. They made their calculations. They knew. And they knew what's happening in Hiroshima the moment the bomb was falling down and exploding. They knew. It's not like the famous film which the pilot doesn't know what he does. Now, they knew what happened. Yeah, they knew. And now they were very good people. Very. They were very good people there. Bethe was there. Born was there. They were Oppenheimer himself was a little bit awkward, but he was a good person, you know? They was very good. They were good people. And the bomb fell on Hiroshima and exploded. What did they do in Los Alamos? You know what? They threw a party. When I read that, I began to cry. When we have a Beis Din, and there is one person, Chayev Misa, I'll be Beis Din, mid Adim, and you have to kill him, you are making a whole tzom. All the 70 people are making a tzom. Yeah? Over here, they knew that instantly there were 10,000 people killed. What do? They throw a party because science was successful. And now you want to base your life on science. I am not in. I'm out. I am out. I do not want Beshum Ponim Veoifen base my life on science. Shkoyach, sei gesund. There were good people there. They threw a party, champagne, singing, drinking. The thing was successful. At that moment, 10,000 of people were dying. You make a party. You want to be part of that? You want to be part of that society, of the science society? Shkoyach, I'm out. Okay, now you hate me.
Very powerful. Let me go back to life insurance, Rabbi Lechter. So,
yes.
A younger man comes to you and he says, listen, you know, I'm worried. Should I buy, you know, I shouldn't say I'm worried. I want to do the responsible thing. I have 10 kids. Should I buy life insurance? What would you say?
Yes.
Okay.
Yes.
Now, let's say he asks you the following question. You know, I always tell this to myself and to people. Whenever you say yes to one thing, you're really saying no to something else. And the inverse is true. When you say no to something, you're saying yes to something else. He looks at you and he says, Rabbi Lechter, I went through with my wife. We don't have a penny. Right? Something has to give. We were going to have an 11th child. If I do that, I can't afford life insurance. Which one do I do? Do I live responsibly with the 10 I have? Or do I say, okay, we'll have the 11th and not have the life insurance because it's a mitzvah to have another kid?
This I would have to work out with the guy. This is not a simple question. And look, I want to explain you. You are asking a very profound question. You make it sound like a technical question of two ways in front of you. Do you go left or right? It's a profound question. The normal advice about having children or not having children is you are not planning life. That's not the way it works. You can't plan, you know. Let's just, when you would want to do that, we could go to any yeshiva and ask a bocher, do you want to have the best chavrusa in the world? The best Rosh Hashiva, really learning on your level, but he's the best in the world. But you will know which sugya you learn only after learning with him a year. You come with me, the bocher wouldn't come. But when you marry, that's what you do. You go to a sugya which is called herayon, pregnancy. You don't know whether it'll be a boy, a girl, intelligent or thump, even deformed, or chas v'sholom, or good, having any disease with him. You don't know anything, but you go into that. What does that mean? You plan your life? What's that? You don't plan your life. You open yourself up to life. That means you are telling yourself, I open myself up to this realm of the Borei Olam, and I'm opening myself up. There should be a ribui chayim by me at home. That's what you tell me. Now you say in itself there is a life insurance. Life insurance means that I want to make this life like holding on strong with reality. That means the sugi of the other side is not open yourself up to life. The self is to base the life. So it's a very profound question. What do you want? Do you want to open yourself? Having a child is always a question of bitochen. not only by 10 and 11 children. It's like a question of, I open myself up to the realm of the Borei Olam, which is not in my hands, and I open my life up to that, because it will enter my life, this new thing, which I don't know what will be with it. I did open myself up to that. So it's always a question which is very close to Bitochen. And life insurance is what life insurance is. So like I would ask him, what do you think is the right thing in your current situation? Do you want to open yourself up to the Borei Olam? There's a mitzvah to have children, but there's a mitzvah to have children which you can be manik them a life and education and things like this. It's not stam having children. You think, I want to make the family grow. I want to make children grow. I not that they will have a secure future. This I don't know. I don't know what the future will hold, you know. Now you have the corona, very secure future, yeah? You don't know. But you open yourself up to that life will flourish by you, and that's what you want. Or you want to secure the future. Those are two things which are like by themselves. Those are the two sides. I would speak with him and try to work it out. I have no clear answer. No clear answer in that. There's a question on.
And this question, Rabbi Leuchter, goes in many different angles, because life insurance costs money. Someone has a choice. He could send his kids to camp that summer or buy life insurance.
Yeah.
What takes precedence?
Excuse me, tell me that. Life insurance. Because then you have to educate your child at home. That's good. Don't tell it over to anyone. You know what they said in the corona, this self-denouncing. They had to make camps, but it was like a little bit illegal. So they said, it's like an orphanage. That's right? People did that. So that means they were saying, we are taking children which the parents are unable to educate. And we have to take children in which the parents are unable to educate themselves. Okay? So then I would say, for sure, you keep them home. Educate them a little bit at home and pay the life insurance. Vakasha. But this is my take from Eretz Yisrael. I don't know how America works as a society. Because America is different; it's built in a different way. But, it has to be, what are the revach from both sides in that? I'm not so much into life insurance, but I understand this is an issue by the Americans very much.
Well, we keep getting requests. You see now, you know, 100 people, you know, I don't know the number, but it's certainly three figures died, young people with families that they're collecting for. So it's this issue just has become a little bit more on the line right now.
That's why, because the corona...
Yes, has killed a lot of young people, Rahman al-Islam. Many in Eretz Yisrael, we see the collections that they're making for them. That's what's driven this to the forefront. Let me ask you one more a corona question, Rabbi Leuchter. In America, right now, many communities have sort of said, look, it's over and done with. Nobody's died already in a few weeks, and they're not wearing masks, etc. So I have the following question. I don't know. You know, I see somebody said he was by a chasana. There were people dancing, rabbanim, etc. And I would ask the following question. I said, I would ask this to the Rav, and I'm curious your opinion. Would you eat fork and meat with the same guppel, with the same fork? Chas v'shalom, you would wash it off and make a l'chaim between them. Kos chamira sakanta meisura.
Yeah.
Would you drink mayim megulim? No, chamira sakanta meisura, all the Shulchan Aruch, it's in Kuftan Gimel, we're in that near a day in that zip code. So my question is, do you think that catching corona is more dangerous than eating meat? In America, almost 3,000 from a people died from it in the last 4 months. I don't know who died recently from eating chicken and meat. I mean, in restaurants, they serve surf and turf on the same plate today. Magen Avraham already 400 years ago says he doesn't see that. So why is it that eating meat and fork, you're going to be so machmir, but dancing by a wedding without a mask in close proximity in the middle of a plague doesn't have a din of chamir, sakanta, meisura? Does it have any sense to you?
To me, no. But I try to explain what happens. To me, it makes no sense. No. I wasn't brought up like this. I want to tell you, Rav Volbe, when there was, there were the scouting from Saddam Hussein coming in, you know, in the beginning, everyone was scared to the bones, you know. But after a few weeks, you got used to that a little bit, and then the people were standing on the roofs and looking at it or whatever it is. Yeah, the Mashgiach, every single time there was an Azaka, there was a siren, the Mashgiach was wearing his whole thing, and he had a whole, because he had a beard, he had a whole big thing on his head. Every time he was wearing that. And he said, we are Mechuyev Misa for sure, you know. So who tells you the Beroel will save you? So that's what he did. So he would take us very seriously till the end, you know. So that's the way I had his pilots from that, from him. I mean, I was influenced by him. That, no, these things you take very seriously. So the question is, what happens? Why don't people see that as serious? It has to do something with that the core issue of being careful about corona with a mask or things like this has to do with some communal responsibility. You have to understand that you have an influence bigger than you. You are bigger than you. And there is a certain thing going on in today's society, in today especially, that the individual is sitting in a place which is above everything else. My individuality is above everything else. My individual. And because my individual is above everything else, so I don't let people tell me what to do. Yeah? See, in the Chamira Sakanta Misura, that's a Sifri Shulchan Aruch. So Sifri Shulchan Aruch, okay, I'm a frum person. I do the Shulchan Aruch because I am identifying with the Shulchan Aruch. But someone comes, a goy comes, or some doctor comes and tells it would be wise or it should do that, and it will tangent my individuality, my individual autonomy, then the people are reluctant to take that. And this is, according to my opinion, a big flaw. A big flaw. Because communal responsibility should be a very integral part of a Jewish upbringing. You are responsible for something which is outside of you. And in a certain way, that didn't make it. It didn't make it. It didn't happen. Yeah? You see it over and over again when you go around. I don't want to be mekanter on any Haredi people, but when you look around, you see that responsibility for not the gemach, simply personally responsible for something else, for someone else. This is very difficult, and we are not used to that. That's what I would see.
Rabbi Lecht, I had it's very profound what you're saying. You're saying that the Americans or the world, West's individualism is something that's become part of our creed, right?
Yeah.
And I would, or maybe, you know, Jewish individualism. I mean, Avram is Avram HaIvri. Individualism started
okay.
With Avram, right? But I would also say, I would say it's, you know, some say the first Chet in Bria is when the Hevel Hevi Gamhu. It was considered a chait, Ben Shalom says, the Kol Yakar, that he didn't celebrate his individuality, and he was a copycat. So Adam Nivri Yechidis, I don't want to say it on the West, I say it as a Jewish Maila, it comes from Reimimus, such a chait. But I also thought, you know, I said, we just passed Shavasa Batamas, the Shviras Haluchais happens around, I don't know, 60 days or so after Shavuos.
Yeah,
and all the everybody wonders all the Bali Musa, they just saw Ra Shiv Chalayama Shiroi Cheskel Bambuzi. They spoke, they heard the Asaras Hadibris from Kaviyachel. How did they do such a chait? And my response was, I said, I never understood it for my whole life until this year. I said, in New York, in Muncie, like 3,000 people died, more than the Yom Kippur War 60 days ago. And yeah. 2 months later, exactly like the same time from Matan Torah to Shosh, everybody forgot about it. So the Koyach HaHergel and the Koyach HaShikcha is so powerful that people could... I went to be Menachem Avol by a person that the woman died of corona, the mother, and nobody by the Shiva was wearing a mask. And I just said, the Koyach HaShikcha of people, it's not only 60 days, it's 7 days.
Yeah. Wow. Yeah. Yes. That's terrible. Terrible. Yeah, but when you are putting your hands on the pulse of the society, you see that there is a crooked individuality. When I go with a Prime Volozhinov, which he said to his son, you have to be lehoi lachrina, odom lo nivro ela lehoi lachrina. That's why he has to do something for the community. And the son of Reb Chaim was learning Torah, believe me. Yeah? Rabbi Tzele Volozhinov was sitting in Beis Medrash learning Torah. And Reb Chaim came to him and said, no, you should go and do something. Sounds like modern and sounds like non-really, that's not, can't be what's going on there. It was Reb Chaim Avia Yeshiva said that to his son.
You see, what I can't, Rabbi Lichtad, and we're going off topic, but the Gemara in Shabbos and Daf Chaf Aleph says somebody came to Hill and he said, teach me Kala Torah Regalachas. He said, Madaloch Sani Lechavrach Leisavid Zu Ikre Shol Torah Hashar Pirusha Zil Gemara. He's saying, the essence of Torah is Vahaft Larecha Kamecha Vahashar Pirusha. That means Tfilin, Tzitzis, Shabbos, Talmud Torah, Koil is just a pirush on Vahaftal Erech Kamaicha, according to the Gemara. How did that, what do we do with that mimer? Like, how did it get so discarded?
Look, Rashi there says, Man, the son of Chavro Leishavit, Rashi says, the first pshat it means the Beroilom, and the second pshat it means the Odom.
Right, right.
So, but it means the other. That was the essence of Rashi. It means the other.
Yeah, Rashi so, says L'Reyecha, Atav R'Reyecha, he says R'Reyecha goes on Kav Yechel.
Yeah, so, but it means it's an other one. The essence of Torah, I will tell you what the Pshat there is, but only for the sake of the Pshat. He wanted it on one foot. What does that mean? On one foot means he has to first to tell him whether he's a good gymnast or not, you know, how long can you stay on one foot, you know? No, one foot means with one koyach, go through the whole Torah. One foot is much stronger than both. That's right. When you want to jump high, you put on one foot. You do it with one foot. So I want to learn Kola Terekul al Regal Achas means I want to have one koyach going through the whole Torah. So now Hillel, and that's why Shammai pushes him away with the Amas Abinyan. He said, you don't build on one foot. Amas Abinyan, you build on two. You have to stand in a balanced way. Hillel tells him, no, I'll take that one foot, but I'll create two. Because you have your foot, but you have to be conscious that there is another one there. And then from your one foot, you'll have two feet, because there's another one there. Madasoni aloch, because your own negiyas, lechavecha loisavi, to understand there's another one there, and now you're standing balanced. That's what he wanted. This otherness coming into the picture. And then you stand balanced. And we are not dealing with anotherness. That is the problem I told you beforehand. There's no otherness, there is me. But the Yesod of Kol HaTorah Kula, there is another one. Or another Chaver, or the Beroilom, but it's another one. That was the Diyun. That was the Tzakla V'Tarya between Hillel and this man.
Yeah?
I want one Kayach, and that would only emphasize me, and then he says, no, think there is another person there, or the Boreolom is there, and then your Koyach will create that the other one also has his things, and he also has his desires, and then you see, you're standing imbalanced. Yeah?
Rabbi Lechter, it was an honor and a tiny gruchti to have you with us.
Koyach. Batzloche, Rabbi Haram.
Joining us from Yerushalayim, is Rabbi Yitzchak Breidowitz, who is an archivist at Trei Rachshe. He carries many titles. He's a musmuch by Ner Yisrael. He's a rav for many years in Baltimore. He's now in Ar Sameach. His official title is Rav of Kehillas Ar Sameach. But he's also graduated magna cum laude from Harvard. So he really wears a number of hats. Welcome, Rabbi Breidowitz.
Thank you. It's a pleasure.
So, Rabbi Breidowitz, you know, one of the things about life insurance, people believe there's sort of a lack of bitachin.
Yeah.
Could you give us your opinion of that? I mean, Ashrei Agever, Asher Sam Hashem Ivtachai.
Right, right.
Panel Rahavim. Everybody knows the Rashi, Yosef HaTzadik, Yishkacheyu, right? He said for another year. Yeah. He didn't trust Rabbeinu Shalom. Give us your thoughts about that.
Yeah. Well, obviously, the aside of everything in life is Emunah u'Bitachon in Hashem. Now, the Gemara in Makkos talks about how the different dairis were trying to summarize the Torah under a progressively smaller and smaller number of principles. You know, we had Taryag, and we go down to 11, etc. And the bottom line is Habakkuk said the Gan's Torah is based on one yesod, Tzadik b'emunasa yichya. So avada, a person has to know that whatever I do, whatever parnasa I do, whatever type of plan I make to take care of my family, without knowing that the Bayrei Olam is the source of everything, then obviously, you know, everything is based on that. But nevertheless, we know that we do live in a world of ishtadlus. B'zeyas apecha teicha lechem, a person generally is supposed to either work or find some type of source of parnasa. A person is not allowed to stam, as I say, the Eibishter will put the money in my mailbox and I'll go around and do whatever I want to do. So based on this, it's not really just my opinion. I mean, Rav Moshe has a tshuva, Rav Yoshev, that life insurance, they didn't necessarily say it's a chiyuv, but they said it's vadai not a stira to inyanim of emunu bitachain. It's a type of hachana, the same way that when I go to work, that's not a stira because that's my hishtadlus to take care of my family in the haiva. So life insurance is a getter of hishtadlus to take care of my family in the asid. Rav Yashiv, in fact, encouraged yeshivas that they should pay for life insurance for their rabbeim. Now the emes is you'll recall in Maseches Brachos there's a famous machlekes, Rabbi Yishmael and Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai on the pasuk v'yasafta deganecha, where Rabbi Yishmael says the Torah is giving you a heter of parnasa v'yasafta deganecha, and Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai taines, how is it shayach? Efshar, a person's going to be chayresh when it's time to be chayresh, he'll do all of these different asakim. So Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai actually did have the shita that if a person is truly a bal emunu bitachain, he could be machlich an HaKadosh Baruch Hu everything and say, take care of me. But the Gemara's maskana is that many people followed the path of Rabbi Yishmael and they were matzliach, and many people tried to be like Rav Shimon Bar Yochai and they were not on the madrega. So the emes is this. The emes is there is such a madrega of emuno bitachin that is so high and so deep that a tzaddik can actually say to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, take care of me. But that's not a hanhaga for the rabbin. The Gemara says that is not the way an average person should be typhus. And an average person has to live in the world of hishtadlus. And therefore, it is very, very responsible to have life insurance for your family. I mean, I live in Eretz Yisrael, where unfortunately there is a lot of poverty. And every day I see these full-color advertisements that an avreich or a rebbe or somebody was nifter leaving an almana and yesaimim. And the tzibor has to support them with staka, and that's a great, great tzichus, of course. But on the other hand, there could have been a hishtadlus that would have made their life much, much easier. And that's bichlal, not a stira at all to the inyan of emuna u'bitachin. You know, Taisvis in Kedushin says an interesting thing. The Gemara says in the second paragraph of Kedushin that, you know, you're not allowed to be makadesh your daughter when she's a katana because Right, Shemit Tiskana, she'll see the guy and she won't like him. So Taisa Springs, already in the Middle Ages, in the 1200s,
Rabbeinu Tam.
That's right. That Achshav we're Neihagin to marry off our daughters, Biktanais, because we are worried in the future, maybe we won't have enough money. This is during the Crusades and all sorts of difficulties. That we won't have an Adunya to give our daughters and they're going to be Agunas. So therefore, we have to make a plan because we're worried about the future. So I think, again, it's not me. It's not my opinion. I mean, I think the Gedolim, by and large, have been very, very supportive of life insurance. They have considered it to be a good idea. Rav Meir Shapiro, the great Rosh Hashiva of Chachmi Lublin, the founder of Daf Yomi, himself carried a large life insurance policy payable to the yeshiva because he said he was an achroi for all of the fundraising. And if, God forbid, he were to die, and unfortunately he was nifter relatively young, at least the yeshiva should have something that would be machlim the chisorin from an economic standpoint.
So how do you understand, Rabbi Breidowitz? On one hand, by Yosef we said, Ashri agever asher samav shemiftachai, right?
Yeah.
But Yosef's father, Yaakov, on numerous occasions, does hishtadlus. For example, when he meets Yosef in the beginning of Esav, he says, "Vayachatzes hamachne asherita." He divided it, he split the machne. He was he was prepared with doyrein, tefillah, and milchama. Sounds like hishtadlus to me. Milchama sounds like hishtadlus. Additionally, when Shimon is put into prison by so he sends Yehuda down, and he says, "Take some light and bite them. Take me tuvas aretz with you as sort of like a something, you know, to pay a gift." And then afterwards, he says, "Now that I did everything I could," Rashi says, "Ein li v'kel shaka yitin l'charachamim." So Rashi says, "I did everything I could. Now that I did everything I humanly could, I'm going to be mispal." So on one hand, we see Yaakov did great hishtadlus on multiple occasions. But Yosef, it's Ashri Agever Hashem Hashem Eftachai, and to say that Yaakov wasn't on the Madrega to believe in and that the Rabbeinu Shalom would help him was a difficult thing to say, no? I mean, how do you understand that?
No, that's a very good kasha. Obviously, Yaakov Gufa is a very strong raya to the union of Hishtadlus, the fact that in addition to tefillah, you need the dairen, the gift-giving, and the milchama, and all of the other hachanas that Yaakov did, and that itself is a raya. And then, but then, of course, you have the kasha. Yosef, there's a taina on Yosef. He stayed in prison another 2 years because he put his bitachain in the Sar HaMashkin. So I don't have a complete answer. I mean, one possible mahalach might be that, number one, Yosef was already a malumid benisim. Yosef is looking at his life, and Yosef sees such an extraordinary hashgacha pratis that a person that is a slave somehow becomes the head of the bias of Potiphar, and then he goes down into prison. He sees that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is directly involved in such an intimate, open way. So when you see the Hanhaga of Nais, that is Yosef's life, Mimela, you understand you have to live on a different level. Now, why didn't Hashem expect that of Yaakov? Whatever it is, Yaakov was living more in a Teva Dika world, you need more Hishtadlus. The other answer might be, and this is already psychoanalysis, you don't really know, that there's Hishtadlus, but in the Hishtadlus, I still have to know the Hatzlachas from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. I can't be Taila on my effort. And it could be that in Pnimius, Yosef thought that this would be a plan that would succeed of its own accord. And that already is a chisorin of bitachin, lefi his madrega. I mean, it's a dover pashut. If any of us were in prison and we asked somebody to put in a good word, it wouldn't. There'd be no time on us. That's exactly what we're supposed to do. But again, on that madrega for someone that's mumumid benisim in that way, it's a different type of hanhaga. Yosef's life is a very unusual life.
The Meiri in Mishlei says, this is Perek Yutes, Pasuk Chaf Aleph, says similar to the second thought you said. He said, "Ala Adam Laseish Bitchayne Bashem Bechalon Yanav, but La Yismach Al Hishtad Lusay Bilvat." And you shouldn't say Kaychi Vaitzim Yadi. In other words, it's a combination. Do the best you can, and then have Emunah.
Right.
But
this is why we find. I've heard from my own.
By Yosef, you don't see that he was mispal. By Yaakov, you see, Vekel Shaka Yidin L'Charachmim, right? Or he was misspelled.
By Yosef, we don't find
his tefillah. So that's
so at that moment, Yosef was makasher too much. He was putting too much credence in his efforts as the makor of Hatzlacha. That's what the Meiri would be learning. I mean, listen, and that's why you find, and people say this all the time, that when they're mishtadel, the Hatzlacha does not come from, in other words, they're mishtadel in this corner, and they get the money from some other corner. My own Rosh Hashiva, Rav Nata Schiller, who Baruch Hashem is still collecting money and works so hard to keep Or Sameach going, often tells me he'll invest, you know, months and months and months in trying to get money from a certain person. He gets nothing. And then all of a sudden, that same amount of money that he was looking for comes from another source. So you might have a havamina, the Ishtadlus was worthless. No, the Ishtadlus is a tanai in Hashem giving you the bracha, but it's not a direct cause and effect. So you could be mishtadal in Yenner corner, and you'll get the hatzlacha from somewhere else, because it all comes from HaKadosh Baruch Hu.
Now, what do you say there is another stream of thought. You know, Rav Fisher writes in Evan Yisrael, he says, if you buy life insurance, Rabbeinu Shalom says, oh, that's good. I needed you to support your family.
Yeah.
And now that you have life insurance, you're not here anymore. And in the Maaseh-ish, we'll put it online, Evan Yisrael. And in the Maaseh-ish of the Chazanish, he was asked the same thing. He says, this is exact language. Again, it's not from the Chazanish, but it's the Maaseh-ish. People said stories for him. L'pa'amim magia zmane shel adam. Ela shmarichim yamav shiyafarnes ishto yuvanav. Ach, kishu when he has insurance. Ein oid ila laharach yamav chas v'shalom. That's what they bring.
They say,
I don't know that it's true, but it's the same thought from both of them. How would you respond to that?
Well, they tell the story again the same way with Rabbi Levin, Rabbi Yashiv Shver, that he once said that he knows the Eibishter keeps him alive only because he supports his Rebbetzin, and therefore he felt that life insurance would be a kitrik to end his life. And there is such a cheshbon, you're right. Rav Fisher expresses it. You're telling me now the Chazanish, although I'm a little surprised, but okay. That's what it says. You know, first of all, we just don't know the Darchei Hashem. I mean, you could say the same thing with a lot of things, meaning any type of hishtadlus, you can always say that somehow it may be a kitrig in Shemayim. They say from the Shin of a Rav, someone brought up this taina to him, and he says the other way around. He says that life insurance companies have a mazel to get rich. So memela, when you contribute to them, maybe that'll be myrich your life in order that they shouldn't lose money on having to pay out the policy before you paid a lot of premiums. So he tainas, once you make cheshbainis, will it be myrich or makater?
Yeah. Why would Rabbeinu Shalom feel so kindly towards MetLife?
I have no idea, but the Shin of just says, Kachi Tibai Tibai Shalolam.
I'm just saying he says that God is going to want to make the life insurance companies rich and therefore keep you alive. But MetLife, Mass Mutual, I didn't know particularly that there were any tzaddikim running these companies.
I'm not aware of it either, but he says that's the mazel. But I think maybe there's a deeper reason here, and that is everyone knows the famous statement of Rabbi Saul Salanter, not to be a tzaddik on somebody else's cheshbon. Meaning, I'm looking at my family, I'm looking at my wife, I'm looking at my children. Now, eventually, a person's going to die. That's for sure. I mean, maybe it'll be Marichayim, not Marichayim, but he's going to die at some point. His family is going to have needs. And for him to make a cheshbon, if I don't provide for the future of my family, Hashem will give me more life, I think that's kind of being a tzaddik at the cheshbon of what other people might actually need. And, I think that's a little bit of an avla if they really need it. The other thing is that I hope that the value of a person's life is not only the fact that he's an economic provider. To say that if my wife, has enough money, who needs the husband? Who needs the father? There's more to a husband than a father than economic provision. You could say the same thing about a Yerusha. Forget about life insurance. A person has a Yerusha. So if he would die, there'll be a nice Yerusha. A lot of wealthy families are not supported by a salary that somebody gets. There's already money in the bank. There's already a stock portfolio. So are we going to say that for me to save money, for me to have a stock portfolio is a kitrug because I'm not needed to personally earn the money? In other words, not everybody is supporting their family by wages of an active employment. So I think it proves too much to argue that it'll be makatzer shanim. I mean, maybe. I mean, the Darchei Hashem are mysterious, but I don't think that's a cheshbon to be taken into account. Now,
let me ask you a question. Yeah. According to Rabbi Fisher, he says, if you don't have it, then Rabbi Nishon will look out for you. I'm curious, would the same logic apply to, let's say, home insurance? Like I say, I'm not going to, it should be wrong to insure your home. Because if I didn't insure my home, I wouldn't have that robbery, I wouldn't have that fire, and I wouldn't have that flood. So we extend the same logic and therefore say we shouldn't insure our homes.
Well, according to his shita, maybe so.
What about health insurance? Could we extend? I mean, we could save a lot of money here. Probably, your average American pays $20,000. No, but the argument would be if you don't have insurance, your kids will be well, and you won't have to take them to the doctor. Somebody came to you and said, I don't want to buy health insurance, Rabbi Breider, with one of your mispalim, because I want to. I believe that it could be makatri and cause my kids or myself to get sick. What would you respond?
My response is that unless you're a person whose emunah in Hashem is so strong and powerful in every area of your life, you're not entitled to live on that madrega. That we are mechuyev to be choshesh for things. We, of course, we're batuach in Hashem's rachamim, but things do happen, and sometimes we deserve them. They're midas hadin. And sometimes, whatever it is, Kadosh Baruch Hu is mesalek hashgacha. That itself is a huge machlekes. Is there hashgacha pratis on every yachid? Or sometimes Kadosh Baruch Hu is mesalek hashgacha. But whatever it is, things happen. Things happen. Now, if a person is truly holding on a level of bitachin, where they mamish say Hashem will take care of everything, then maybe it's shayach, like the Chayvus HaLevava says, to live on that certain level. That's the midah of Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai of a chaverav. But I think it's nichlal in the Gemara's statement that har beyasuk Rav Shimon bar Yochai v'layosu biyadam, that we do have to plan for things to happen. We need to plan on being able to take care of our families economically with some type of parnasa, even if it's kailal, but you have to arrange some type of way of money coming in to take care of medical needs, the chiyuv of refuah, life insurance. This is the world of Hishtadlus. The world of Hishtadlus may not be the ideal world. The world of Hishtadlus may not be the highest level of Amuna, but you can't pick and choose an Amuna, meaning if you're holding on that Madrega 100% in every single area of your life, maybe it's Yitachin. But
okay,
to simply say, oh, I don't like paying life insurance, or I don't like paying health insurance, so on that I'm a Maimon, you can't really be on that level, L'chatzoyin.
So do you believe it's an obligation for a father to get life insurance?
Well, you know, life insurance, speaking a little bit as a lawyer now, life insurance is an estate planning tool, meaning, say, there may be other ways on him.
I'm not talking about long-term. I'm talking about term insurance.
Yeah.
The guy's 25. He gets married.
Yeah.
He has four, five, ten kids. Should he buy insurance to say, look, if something happens to me before the age of 60, I'm going to buy a 20 or a 30-year policy, but I know that my kids will be, my wife won't have to be, they won't have to go collecting. And by the way, for the most part, the collections, they just now, sadly, because of COVID, I saw a sheet, they collected for 60 Yungalite who died, all with kids to marry off, and miraculously, they raised $330,000 per family, which is a lot, $20 million. But the question is, I mean,
wow,
let's face it,
wow,
what does $300,000 do for a family of 10 or 6?
Yeah.
I mean, how long does it get then? So my question is, if somebody came and he said, is it an obligation for me to buy term insurance, which is not an estate planning tool, is it an obligation or not?
Well, I would think it is. I would think it is. But again, there may be, you know, substitutions, there may be equivalents. But the point is, a person is mechuyev to anticipate the possibility of their dying, and then thinking about what they could do for their family. Life insurance is the most logical way of dealing with it. There may be other ways, you know. There may be some savings accounts. There may be some investments you could make instead of paying premiums. I'm not going to be machria that it has to take a particular form, but I think the chiyuv of ishtadlus will be kailal that.
So let me ask you another question. Someone has a choice to... he's marrying off a daughter, and he has a bunch of kids. What would take precedence, supporting his son-in-law, a daughter in kollel, or life insurance for his family?
Hmm. That is a good question. And there, I think the getter is that maybe it's a getter of ein sofik meitzimi deivada, meaning to say, if I very definitely have a present need that's nochut and important, and of course supporting a family in kollel is a very, very important inyan of building them up and being machzik taira, then I think, you know, lemaisa, the same way that, you know, putting food on your table on a basic level is going to have priority over life insurance, this too is something that is so basic and important. It would be very, very sad that if a person had to make a choice like that in either or, but I imagine that's going to be fairly, fairly common. So I think the present needs are important enough that they would override the life insurance.
So let me ask you another question. Somebody has 10 children, which a bunch of these people sadly had. It was on a GoFundMe page. And he has tension. He has a choice. He calls you up and he says, "Ray Bradowitz, I'm choking. I have a choice. I can buy some life insurance for the family, or I can have an 11th child." What would you tell him to do?
That's a very, very good Shaila. And, you know, Rav Moshe said generally, all matters of birth control have to be mussar to Gedele Yisrael. But in simple Svara, I would say get life insurance. If in the particulars of the example you gave me, when it's not negeya taking care of the mishpacha you already have, I think your chiyuv towards the children you have is greater than to bring another child into the world.
But okay, what about when somebody makes a bar mitzvah, should they downscale a chasen of a mitzvah or other simchas? Say, listen, life insurance is more important than a nice simcha. What would you say then?
Yeah, well, maybe because I'm a kind of an introvert, so I'm less enthusiastic about fancy chasnas anyway. I say for sure. You know, the issue of fancy simchas is bichlal a controversial issue in Klal Yisrael for literally hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. One of the things COVID has taught us a little bit is you can make a nice simcha even with relatively few people involved. So although I don't begrudge someone, Stamazai, who has the money to make a great, great simcha if they're able to do so, but still, if it's going to be at the expense of something like life insurance, I think life insurance is more important. It's a bigger machria, and it would be kedai to downsize the simcha for that goal.
Yeah. You know, it's as you say about not going to simchas, I'm in the same boat as you. In fact, when we got married, I told my wife, I said, I go to two simchas a year, and you choose which ones.
Very good, I hear you.
It's been working for a long time now, Baruch Hashem.
Yeah, I think that's a very excellent point. The dinyan to the kanasusha is very, very good, where indeed we see that I am mechuyev to make a cheshbon that my family should not be nitzrich libriyas. That's exactly what the tekanasusha is, and that would be similar here. I mean, I've seen the svara that by getting life insurance, you're meineya the zechus of the tzibor to give your family tzedakah. To me, that's a davar very, very shver, very, very, very difficult. Because the emes is, you see in Chazal over and over again, asei shabbat chachol, the altitz tarech libriyas, that for cares, a person should not put his family in his matzav where they have to get stuka. So to say that there's a mitzvah to leave my family poor so that people can give them tzedaka, mamish fakert, I think, from the whole hashkafa of the Torah and of halacha generally.
Rabbi Brian, it was very much, it was an honor with us.
Thank you. It's a pleasure and much hatzlacha. I love your show and I love your books, your svarim.
Thank you so much, Rabbi Brian.
Kol tov. Be well.
Joining us from Brooklyn, New York, is Reb Albert Nussan Khan. He's a Talmud of Tells, but more importantly for this discussion, he's a Talmud of Argoyin Reb Moshe Feinstein, Zecher Tzadik Livracha, who is also his Masada Kiddushin. Welcome, Reb Khan.
How are you? Thank you for having me on.
So you are well known. You're the gentleman who runs the ads urging people to take out life insurance. You help collect life insurance for Abayim. Tell us a little bit about the history of how this unfolded.
It started because I used to be an asking with your Simon Almonis. You used to have to collect money, and then it became very difficult, even in those days, to collect money. And one day I saw an ad that a friend of mine, Jeff Kirschman, put in. That's what he thought of, a way for approximately $25 a month, you can buy a policy for anybody. We would start it off with the Rebbeim who have the most kids and get the least pay. So that's the way it started. And when I spoke to a brother Feinstein about it, as Zayin Gezin, he told me that everybody has to have one mitzvah that they do from A to Z, and this is your mitzvah, Mr. Shem. That's how it all started. And I didn't give up. It comes with a lot of, you know, nothing comes easy. Until somebody does it, until Yeshiva did it, but Baruch Shem Lakewood did it because of me, Kanai Nahar, for about almost 2,000 Koyla guys. So I'm sorry for The OU did it for the Mashkichim, B&H did it for their employees. So it goes, everybody who gets married has to have a policy, term policy minimum for husband or wife, at least $1 million starting off, either a 10-year or a 30-year, because you can lock it in for that period for the same premium. It's the
Albert,
biggest bargain
question.
In town.
You're sure. A Talmud of Reb Moshe. Do you know what Reb Moshe's opinion was regarding this?
Of course. First of all, I have a letter from his Talmud, Rav Grunblatt. They gave me a letter, which everything I have come out, I have in writing, that he told him by the Sheva Brachos he should do it.
By the Sheva Brachos?
By the Sheva Brachos he did it. And
what
he
is
told
a, what does a 22-year-old guy need a life insurance policy for? He doesn't have kids yet, etc.
Because Reb Moshe was a very practical and a very brilliant person. When you're young, healthy, insurable, and when it's dirt cheap, because if you don't do it right away, and chas v'sholem, if people wait till they have a kid, too many young people are getting sick. So once somebody gets sick, they can live till 150, but they can never get life insurance. So in his wisdom, he said, please, and like Montessori Salomon said, I'm bringing things together. He said, it's the ksuba, and if you like your wife, it's the tosa suga. Rav Belsky even said once to me, that, and to Mr. Lefkwitzel, that it's a shayla, could be a very big shayla in the ksuba if you don't have support for the kids until 15. So it is, and it's a segila, the right thing to do, and nobody should ever need it. It gets a bichas kain at the end, and nobody should ever need it. But not to do it is completely irresponsible. Rav Shlomo Bava said you're a pesheya.
Rav Shlomo Halperstam.
And I have a letter from Rav Gifter that somebody asked if they should have life insurance. He says, don't be from the one. Not only did I have life insurance, all the tells of Rosh Yeshivas had life insurance, and don't be from the ones that don't have life insurance. And he quoted, Ein oimid al divrei Torah im keim nichshel behem. Meir Shapiro had life insurance. The Sakhmer Rebbe had life insurance. The Biakov had life insurance. The Chafeinstein had. I can go on and on. Anybody that has responsibility, especially today, it's a must when it becomes so cheap. You need an honest broker, a good company, and the right product, because most brokers, at the minimum, because most brokers doesn't want to sell term because it's not worth the time. Because it's a few $100, the whole thing. So they want to sell you that. But the minimum, again, which
explain,
I have...
Explain, Rabbi Khan, you're going very quickly.
I'm sorry.
Explain to our Olam the difference between term, whole life, universal life. Because you say, the brokers are going to sell them the wrong product. What should they be asking for? Explain the difference.
Okay. Most of the time they will. Because they have to ask for a term policy. A term policy means there's no savings. Just has to show them it's for the period of time, and my goal is till a person has a kid till 18, so like the 55, 60. That is the goal, because at 18, when the kids are out of the house or they can work, the person doesn't need it anymore. So therefore, they have to get it right away, because most of the time they don't do it right away. Again, now that, and that so they have a they have a 10-year, 20, and a 30-year term for the same annual guaranteed premium. Once you have it, it stays the same for the period of time. So therefore, it's more important to have, like Shmuel first said in his sock, it's more important to have $1 million in term than to have $100,000 in which you call either whole life or universal, which has some type of savings. If anybody wants to call me, give out my number. I'm not a broker again.
So,
I have no ideas.
Can you give out your number, Rabbi Khan?
Sure. 347-203-4712. And if I don't answer you, I did not get it. Either text me, and my email is albertkahn, K-A-H-N, 51 at yahoo.com. And you can call me 100 times. I can review what people have. If somebody, I don't care who you use, I can review what they have. If somebody gives you a quote, you email to me. I'll tell you if that's the best product for the person and the cheapest price and a good company.
Okay, you said a lot of things. I want to do a little Chazara Sashir over here, because you said a lot of
sure.
things. You said Reb Moshe said you have to have it, and you should start at Yeshiva Brachas.
Correct.
Right, correct. You said
And also in his tshuva, he has a beautiful tshuva. If somebody has a problem with Amuna, there's a beautiful tshuva of Reb Moshe, Erechaim Chelik Beis 111, Kifir Aleph, which he says it's a Chiyav, Kamoish Talos Panosa, and basically at the end, of the tshuva, like only Rav Moshe can do. He gives you, he said, the betochen that you have to have, that you can pay the premium when the premium comes due. And zeh habetochen shuna mechayovim. So basically, he gives you a bracha that you could be able to pay the premium when the premium comes due. But we're talking about pennies. There's almost nobody today that cannot afford their premiums.
Okay.
And if somebody cannot afford it, let them call me. I'd rather collect the $500 than have to collect $500,000. Much easier.
Okay. So let me ask you a question. It's my Sheva Brachas. I just got married. I'm living in wherever. I'm living in Lakewood, Eretz Yisrael. What is $1 million? How much should I get, and how much does it cost?
Okay, the million, you can, well, it matters on your health, obviously, and then your age. But
well,
up 20, to about
I've 30, just got married. I'm 25. I'm getting married.
Okay, so you can get $1 million policy if a person is in good health for $350 a year, and for the woman, about
less than $30 a month, you have $1 million.
Right, a 10-year term, and for the woman, about $300 a year, because a woman is cheaper than a man. Because they live longer statistically.
And doesn't it make sense to get a longer term, like a 30-year term? So if chas v'shalom, there's a deterioration in your health, you're locked
in. Of course. That's why I tell everybody to get a 30-year, and that costs about $700, and for a woman, about $550, guaranteed for the next 30 years. You can imagine 10 years like nothing. And the beauty of a term is that chas v'shalom, somebody gets sick, you can change it to a permanent whole life without a medical. That is the beauty. That's why it's important to have as much insurance up front, even for 10 years, because if somebody gets sick, they can only change it to a whole life for the amount that they have. So that's why Shmuel first said right away, he wanted to raise it to $2 million, but I told him, halavai, everybody gets $1
million. Okay, so let me ask you another question. Maybe you could,
sure.
I'm not sure you could answer this. How much should a person get? A guy says, look, I have 6 kids. Should I get $1 million? Like, what do you need?
Okay, I'll tell you. You need $1 million by the Sheva Brachas. It costs $500,000 to raise a Goyish kid today from 0 to 20. So let's say even $500,000 a kid. That's what you really need until the youngest is 18. Or $1 million for sure by the Sheva Brachas, like Shmuel first said that you should do it. And especially for the breadwinner and for not the breadwinner, minimum right away, at least half of that. And usually the guys in Coil or something, if they both work, they need $1 million. Yes, they should lock it in for 30 years. But the main thing, again, is to have as much insurance up front as possible that you can afford.
And you say you should try to take $500,000 per child. That's what you're saying.
But that's what you need. That's why usually a person has two children, Baruch Hashem. So therefore, he came up with this $1 million. But he said today, you know, $1 million is nothing. If once a family has more and then they have all the expenses and everything, then the least they have the $1 million. So that's why he wanted to raise the $2 million. But at all times, well, I've worked it out many times, at all times a family should have minimum 15 times their annual expenses until the youngest is 18, minimum, either 500 a kid or 15 times their annual expenses, not their income.
And what's the logic for that? Could you share with us?
Well, we did. We obviously on the same basis that it costs almost $500,000 to pay tuition like a man, not to have to come on, the medical expenses. I mean, all the different things. Tuition, if you have 6 kids, you know what tuition costs today. You need millions of dollars
right.
For the next 20 years. Mechassan is bar mitzvahs.
And you know that there are rabbanim who are opposed to this, to insurance. They said it's a chsaron and betachin. We said... Tell which rabbanim, you said Rav Moshe was for it. Which other rabbanim have you spoken to about this?
I have a letter from Eliyahu Zal, from Avadi Yosef Zal, from Yitzchak Chiduri, from Rav Vozner, from Michal Lefkowitz, from Rav Halbisham, and from Pinchas Scheinberg. I have at least... from all different Hasidic, Bells came out with a psak din after I spoke to the Rebbe, that they have to come out with a psak din from the Bezin that you have to have life insurance.
Has anybody, Rabbi Albert, has anybody you've spoken to said you don't need, you should not get it, or that it's a chsaron and betachin, and the Rebbe will keep you alive this way, and if you don't, you won't. Has anybody had that experience?
I have that, and they have to come up with tzaddik ve'novo, and everything else like that, that the Shiv Hashem has to take you away if you have life insurance. Yes, so the best answer for that, besides with Moshe's Shuvah on it, and is of Yaakov Kamenetsky's out, he said like this. He said, if you're worried about that, If you need $1 million, buy $500,000. They won't have any more tainus. And the mere fact that Yaakov had, and the Feinstein, all these Gaelim, Rameh Shapiro, Sak Mareb, if there would have been a problem, they wouldn't have bought it. And if somebody really wants to go into it, the Mesifta, on Pirkei Avos, Perek Dalad Mishnah Gimel, when it says the person doesn't know his time, look at the Heilige Bar Tanur over there, because if somebody says what are the chances or what should I do, on that Aliba the Hilchasa in the back, they have the whole thing on life insurance on that Bar Tanur. So they bring down Rav Moshe, they bring down Rav Ozna.
Question: yeah. What are the statistics of death, premature death? Have you ever looked at that?
I never looked at it, but one case is too many. And you can see just now with this epidemic, how many collections. There must have been 100 collections. Millions of dollars had to be collected. Millions. You can look at the Chesed Fund and all that, all the things that are on every day. Millions were collected when all this, Rav Steinmetzal. It's the Refuah before the Makkah. It's the only thing, Kamat, facing Klal Yisrael today that you can solve with pennies. Other things, if you can solve it, cost millions. And it takes away money from other tzedakahs that you can't do anything about, like RCCS and the Yenemais and then Hatzor, all the other things. And it takes away, besides the busha for the family, for Doris, and having to come on to tzedakah.
Another
important thing. Well, I'm sorry
Cohen,
to interrupt you.
Rabbi Cohen, is there a busha? Walk us through that. Is there really a busha?
Of course, it's a busha to come onto tzedakah every time you have to make a chasen or something, or every time you need money for bar mitzvah or for clothing or for Pesach to come onto people. It's not a busha. And the pictures in the papers and the pictures in all these ads of all the families. Well, that's not a busha. What are you talking about? They have 10 kids there, and the wife and everybody's crying. The years before they never put the picture, and here they put in the picture, and then they have to go around collecting. It's not a busha. And not only that, I had too many cases that instead of having good memories of the breadwinner, then something happened, the unthinkable happened, and it should never happen. Then they said, my father didn't have, he had money for cell phones, he had money for every shtusim and everything, and for a few $100 a year, they ended up hating their father, but having big kindness against their father for not having the responsibility for buying life insurance, that the mother shouldn't have to suffer, shouldn't have to work like a dog, and all the kids should go, but they're covered for Pesach or for anything else that they have to do. And I don't want to tell you how many cases I had. People called me now, why didn't they listen to me? Well, with this epidemic, Lahavdil, it's not normal. I mean, and once somebody gets sick, they don't want to give you. But the chesed is they're still writing. If a person is healthy, they're still writing even in this situation. And it's a little easier now because they're not doing face-to-face for another month or two until this thing gets better. So it's even easier to get life insurance, and they're still writing it. So it's mamash chesed from Hashem.
Rabbi Albert, you're a tzaddik, and we thank you for your time.
And anybody that helps in this mitzvah I have in writing from Michal Lefkowitz will have a schar. And Rav Ozna told me that according to Anshe Knesset HaGdolah that said you do your choice first, you can put this in your choice before Meister and Tzedakah. Meister is an Hoga Toiva. Tzedakah, according to most people, and Tzedakah is one-third of shekel a year. You have to take care of your family. That has to be a priority. And that's how far Rav Ozna went. And everybody knows the halacha. Tzedakah is not on ma'aser shvil. So I said it's on money. The halacha is on fruit, on ma'aser, but not on money. It's a good thing to do it, but first, it's part of your choice. Before, and people make that mistake, like myself, you earn $1,000, you have $1,000 of basic or choice. I used to give $100, so people go into debt because I have to give. So it's against the halacha. It's not the right thing to do. In the meantime, the family is suffering.
I didn't understand what you just said. Say that again.
Which what? What Rav Ozna said?
No, you're saying about tzedakah. Meiser, could you take it out of Meiser? Can't you?
No, before. I'm saying before. Before. Meiser is an Hoker Tiver. Steinman told me that. Rav Ozna told me that. Meiser, according to most, and you can look up a Foyer's book and everybody, tzedakah is not on money. A Meiser is not on money. And tzedakah, the Mechaber says, one-third a shekel a year is tzedakah.
You're saying that before somebody takes Meiser, gives money, MISA, they should make sure to have life insurance.
Right. It should be part. It's like bread on the table. In other words, I'm saying again.
It comes before MISA money.
Right, right. MISA's on a hook of time. If you have the money, you give. If you don't have the money, you don't go into debt, or you deprive your kids of bread or stuff like that, or don't pay the tuition on time and all the other things because you're giving MISA. You can't be a voice. Yeah, that's what Rav Yaakov said.
Which Rav told you that it comes before MISA?
You can be one thing. What?
Who told you this, Sock, that it comes before MISA?
Rav Rosenthal, the Shevet Levi.
Wow, the Shevet Levi told you.
The Shevet Levi told me
that. I know he has a tshuva about the importance of life insurance.
Right, and Chelik Dalet, and Rav Moshe tshuva. Rabbi Yosef has a tshuva on it.
Yeah, but it's amazing that you're saying it comes before MISA.
Right, it comes before MISA. MISA, according to most questions, and you have to put it as your basic choice. In other words, again, if you earn $1,000 and you have $1,000 as a basic choice, which you have to decide what your basic choice, obviously, then yes, you don't. And if you have $50 left, if you have $950 of a choice, the $50 you should buy life insurance. Yes, 100%.
This was fantastic, Rebecca.
I'm doing this canine over 20 years already. And One second.
Yeah.
Rav Yaakov said when people did this, he said, basically, you can't be a wise guy and give tzedakah on your wife some tzedakah's cheshbon. You got to take care of your family. Rav Yaakov Miller said when somebody asked him if he should have life insurance, he said, do you have milk in the refrigerator?
Right. Share with us a story of a case where you made a difference. One story.
The one that I advertised the most, the one thank you letter, Baruch Hashem, I got was from Rebbetzin Lieberman. She doesn't mind me saying it. She told me to advertise her letter from Chofetz Chaim. Rabbi Lieberman was in East 35th Street in Brooklyn. She writes basically like this, that she thanks the program that we did in the yeshiva. And then, which is also very important, that once the yeshiva did a program for 500,000, she had about, I think, 6-7 kids. She realized she didn't have enough because she didn't even have the chinuch. Everybody thinks insurance is expensive, or they don't even think of doing it. So therefore, she said she made more insurance. And when she did it, and I can give you copies of the letter. I'm quoting her. She said, when I did it, I didn't think I would ever need it. Then the unthinkable happened. Everybody was very supportive during the shiva, but that doesn't help pay the bills. And she lives like a different person now. She's able to. She told me she was able to make chasanas like a mensch, invite as many people as she wants, dress the collar like a mensch. It made all the difference. And you can ask anybody, any broker, when you deliver the most welcome person by the shiva, there's a guy with a check. I don't care who comes to you. Could be the biggest rov, the biggest rabbi, in my humble opinion, guided with $1 million check or $500,000 check, is the most welcome person by the shiva. And I've seen it more than once, unfortunately. And again, it comes with a bit
of... And if somebody has 6 kids, he needs $3 million, is what you're saying.
Yeah, I think so. Or 15 times your annual expenses, the minimum. If they can live on $100,000, then they only need 1.5. But
okay.
but you know what it costs to be Jewish today, and then to all these expenses.
Yeah. Okay. So, and if anybody wants to call Rabbi Kahn, 347-20 Rabbi Kahn, I apologize. Okay.
No problem.
347-203-4712, because a broker will sedray you a cup. I'm sure the record.
And if I review what people have, I tell them if it's good or not. If somebody wants to do. They can pick my brain as many times as they want, and I can do all the work for them. They don't have to move from the house. I can do all the work for them. I can tell them what to do, where to go, and everything. But I review again, and they can email me at albertkahn@yahoo.com, and if I don't answer you, I did not get the message.
And how much do you charge, Rav Kahn?
Charge? This is... My hamlotze is Tzachet Tzibba B'mina Boksha from Nissen Karelitz.
Amen.
So he wrote my hamlotze.
Rabbi Kahn, thank you very much for your time.
Thank you. And if there's anything, please call me back again. Thank you.
Bye-bye. Joining us from New York is Sarah, a young woman whose mother died and did not have life insurance. And I imagine most women, by the way, don't have life insurance. A lot of husbands, even if they say, I certainly don't need for my wife. So, Sara, could you just answer, does a woman need life insurance?
Everybody needs life insurance because, unfortunately, without it, you definitely will be putting a lot of burden on your family.
Like, in what way, when you say burden on your family? Like, somebody's mother, usually the father is the breadwinner, right? So, like, why would you need for a woman? Like, what's the worst case scenario?
So my scenario was basically that my mother was almost buried in what they call Potter's Field because there was no burial plot for her at all. She was asked to go ahead and get life insurance, but she didn't believe in it. And because she didn't believe in it, the burden fell to me mostly. And I didn't have the money to actually get her a burial plot or anything like that. And we had to, the last minute, try to find her a way to be buried. And we didn't have money to actually pay for the cura, and we didn't have where to put her or anything like that. We actually had to reach out to a cousin that was living in Israel that was going to be buried in Israel. And she gave my mother her plot. Otherwise, we wouldn't have even had a plot for her. And everything else, the garbs that have to be put on her and all that. Sorry, tachrichim. The tachrichim, she didn't have that. There was nothing bought, nothing spent on it, no life insurance to be able to pay for any of it. And it's not like I'm a rich person that I could say, okay, here's $1 million, I can go ahead and do it. I would love to have done that, but I didn't have that. And I was just pulling it from every end that I could to try and help my mother.
Talk to me, what is, besides burial, what other stresses do the kids have when you have a parent that passes away without life insurance?
So I also lost a father, and it happened prior to when I was married. And when I did get engaged, which I did not know my husband before, my father passed away, and when I did get engaged, I had to somehow make a wedding by myself, and I had to literally go ask people for money, and that's never been my thing. And I had a cousin living in London, and he took the liberty to actually send me a ticket, and literally his wife went from door to door knocking, asking for help because I had no way of paying for my wedding.
And did you go along?
I went to London, yes. I was going door to door with my cousin's wife, actually.
What was that like?
It was very embarrassing. I'm not the type of person that actually likes to ask anybody for a favor, let alone for money. And when you have the broken heart of having lost a parent, and now you're trying to put money together for a wedding, and you can't, and you have nowhere to turn because, like you said, the father is the breadwinner, and unfortunately, I couldn't turn to him anymore. And so, therefore, I had no place to turn. So I had to just keep knocking on every door that I could to try and get some money to raise in order to get married and have a normal wedding.
And doesn't the community usually do these collections and this and that? Like, why didn't that happen?
So they do have some kind of collection, but it's not what you think it is. It definitely is not what you think it is. When I lost my father, I had, I'll say, maybe 25% of my wedding paid for. Everything else I had to go and collect. For my mother, I was lucky, like I said, to have a burial plot for her cousin. And then the rest of the costs fell on me. I luckily had some friends that I could have fallen back on, but I then was in debt to those friends because, unfortunately, the community did not do anything for my mother at all.
And how did you get the money? How did you get the money that you needed for your mother? Like, would you call up friends to ask them? Like,
I have a few good friends that are very lucky and do have some money in their pockets, and I called them up and I started gathering money from here, from there, from everywhere that I could. And I ended up coming up with what needed to come up with, but it took me about 3 years, I'm still trying to pay it back. And 3 years later, I'm still trying to pay it back. And I haven't yet reached to be able to pay them back.
You're still paying back the money for your mother's kfura?
Yes.
Were your parents like working people?
My mother worked from the age of 18. And my father learned, but he also did have a business on the side as well, but he mostly was a learner.
And why do you think your father didn't buy life insurance?
My father didn't think he was going to die. He had total amuna that he was going to live.
And was it like sudden? Was it a surprise when he got sick?
No, he actually had yanomysa twice. The first one was in his eye and it was removed, and he actually is buried out in Israel, and over there was actually taken care of. His burial plot was taken care of out there, but we had to fly him to Israel, and of course that costed money and all that. We had needed tickets to Israel, that costed money. But he did bury his eye in a burial plot in Israel, and he just didn't think he was going to die. He kept saying that he was going to continue living, and he had total emunah in Hashem that he was going to live. So why do I need life insurance if I'm going to live?
Did he regret at the end that he didn't have life insurance?
I don't think he ever realized that the end was coming. I think he flatlined way too soon to even realize that he was actually going to be flatlining. I don't think he realized it.
And why do you think your mother didn't buy life insurance?
My mother didn't think that it was worth the money. She felt that she could hardly get by as it is, and she was trying very hard to stay out of poverty. And she just felt, I don't have that extra expense, so why should I? I don't have that to worry about. Only in my 60s, I have time.
Do you think children whose parents didn't have life insurance resent them?
I don't think children will resent their parents ever, but it's definitely an extra burden that doesn't have to be put on the children.
And do you have life insurance?
I don't. I do want to get into it. My husband and I have been looking into it. We do have somebody that's in the family who does that, and we are looking into it, actually, yes.
Do you know how much it costs? Do you know what $1 million of life insurance costs?
No.
If I told you it was $30 a month, would it surprise you?
Yes.
Yeah, well, we had on like the world's expert, the From World's expert. You could listen to the program. He said it's $30 a month when you're young to buy life insurance. Per million. I don't know what $30 million a month is, but it's like, I don't know, what's a potato kugel cost? It's like a few potato kugels, you know?
True.
Yeah. Anything else you want to share with us as somebody who has gone through it? What would you tell our listeners?
I would suggest to get life insurance because you're taking off that. Keep in mind that losing a parent is the second to hardest thing a person can ever go through. And it happens all the time. And putting only the fact that losing a child is definitely worse. But losing a parent, especially when you're not in the time frame of losing a parent, i.e. before marriage or if someone's pregnant or any of these kind of places that they are in their life, it's too hard for them. So add that emotional stress, add that to the mind stress. Now you're also putting on economy stress, especially today's day and age with what's going on with the economy right now. Where are they going to get the money from? Everybody's trying to make their own ends meet to try and be able to afford life on their own. And I don't think my friends right now who were able to pay for my mother's burial 3 years ago would be able to help me right now. And it's so easy, and yet not easy to the parent. It's so easy to be able to afford this and make sure that nothing is hard for your children, to give them that ruach in their brain to just relax and not to have to worry about anything. And here, unfortunately, because you don't believe in it or you don't think it pertains to you, you actually end up ignoring it. And then that falls to your children to try and come up with the money to pay for the burial, and it costs a lot.
How did you deal with it at the time?
My father, I didn't deal with it too well. The money was strenuous, but it was more that at that point I had uncles and aunts to fall back on as well. But they live in Israel, so they're not making, unfortunately, that much money either. And my mother didn't have any family at all. And that was completely on me. I had to deal with the stress of losing my mother, and that was extremely, extremely difficult. And then I had to try and come up with the money and try and just do everything that needed to be done for her. It was extremely difficult.
And you were close to your mother, I take it?
I was extremely close to both my parents. My father was my rock, but my mother was my mommy.
Well, thank you very much for taking the time to talk to us.
My pleasure.